Good. Well, today we are starting a new series to go where no man has gone before, to boldly go, right? Yes. Oh, yes. Please dismiss the children for Sunday school. Right there. It's still there. And I still forget it every week. All right. Children, we bless you. Go to Sunday school. Yay. And there was much rejoicing. So, we're starting a new series today on 1 and 2 Timothy. So, does anybody remember the theme for this year? What's the core value we're emphasizing this year? Service, right? Do you remember the little sentence? Growing outward in service to God and others. So, we looked at the Psalms of Ascent, which is a series of psalms about our journey as disciples. You know, and being a disciple is about being a servant to others and a servant to God. And we're going to be looking now in the New Testament at the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. So we're going to be starting with 1 Timothy. And as I like to do, I found this video summary. It's about a 9-minute summary. And I had to do one little caveat. You know, this deals with some topics, whether or not we totally agree with everything that's said in here. You know, that remains to be seen. But I thought it was a good overview. So if you see something there, you're like, I don't know about that. Don't worry. But I felt like the overview was very good as a general overview for the whole book of Timothy. So we're going to watch that right now. And then we'll get
Paul's
started.
Paul's first letter to Timothy.
There we go.
Paul spent many years traveling about and starting new churches, and he developed a large team of co-workers in this mission. Timothy was one of these. Paul was once in the city of Lystra, and he met Timothy's faithful mother and grandmother, and he was impressed by Timothy's passion and devotion to Jesus. And so Paul mentored him for many years and eventually started sending him on missions to different churches. And so when Paul got word about a group of leaders who infiltrated the influential church in Ephesus, they were spreading incorrect views about Jesus and what it means to follow him, he sent Timothy to confront these leaders and restore order to this church. So after Timothy arrived there, Paul sent this letter to follow up and instruct him on how to fulfill this mission. The letter has a really cool design. There's an opening and closing commission to Timothy to go confront these leaders and their bad theology. And then these surround two large central sections that are full of really practical instructions about the problems that Timothy faced in the Ephesian church. And then finally, all these sections are linked together or concluded by a series of three poems that each exalt the risen Jesus as the King of the world. Let's dive in and you'll see how it works. Paul opens by recalling how he sent Timothy to Ephesus to confront these leaders who were spreading their strange teaching. And he describes how these guys are obsessed with speculating about the Torah, specifically the early stories and genealogies in the book of Genesis. And as we'll see, they had developed all kinds of weird teachings about food and marriage and sex that weren't consistent with the teachings of Jesus or the apostles. He even names some of these people, Alexander and Hymenaeus, and he describes how their teaching has divided the church, it's generated controversy. And Paul says this is actually the first clear sign that their teaching is distorted. When genuine Christian teaching is done, it's faithful to the way of Jesus, and it results in love and genuine faith. And he says the purpose of the Torah anyway isn't to fuel speculation. Rather, its purpose is to expose the truth about the human condition, as it did for Paul. Correct teaching about the Torah will lead people to see the grace of God revealed in the Messiah who came to save sinful, broken people. And so Paul closes here with a poem that honors King Jesus over all, and he calls Timothy to shut these men and their false teaching down. He then addresses very specific problems in this church caused by the false teachers. First of all, he calls Timothy to hold regular church prayer gatherings, to pray for the governing leaders of Rome and for peace, because peace in the land, it creates an ideal setting for Jesus' followers to keep spreading their message about the God of peace, who wants all people to be saved, the God who sent Jesus as the only mediator to give his life as a ransom for all. In contrast to the false teachers, Paul reminds Timothy that God wants to rescue the whole world, and prayer is going to keep this at the forefront of their minds. Paul then addresses problems related to men and women who are being influenced by these corrupt leaders in Ephesus. So he first shuts down a group of men who are getting drawn into angry theological disputes started by the teachers. He says these guys should learn how to pray. Then he confronts a group of wealthy women in the church who were treating the Sunday gathering like a fashion show. They were dressing so upscale that they would shame most of the other people who couldn't afford such a wardrobe. And not only that, but some of these women were also usurping leadership positions in the church, and they were teaching others the bad theology of the corrupt teachers. And so Paul shuts these women down. He says they should not teach or lead in the church. And then he goes on to explore the story of Adam and Eve and the serpent from Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is one of those sections in Paul's letters where, like Peter said, he's kind of hard to understand. There are many different views about what Paul meant here. Some think that Paul is prohibiting women from ever teaching or leading men in any church, and that his comments about Adam and Eve are about how God has ordered that only men should be leaders in the church. There are others who think that Paul is prohibiting women from having leadership authority over men in a church, but that once educated, women should and can teach as leaders in a church under male leadership. And there are still others who think that Paul is only prohibiting these women in Ephesus, and that his comments about Adam and Eve are a comparison of how these women have been deceived by the false teachers. Whichever view you take, Paul is clear that these Ephesian women need to come under Timothy's leadership and get a proper theological education. And the goal is to help them grow so that they could one day become like the outstanding female ministers that Paul mentions in his other letters, like Phoebe or Junia or Priscilla. Paul continues to address this leadership crisis, and he calls Timothy to appoint a small, healthy team of husbands and fathers who will act like elders or overseers for the church. These should be men of outstanding character and integrity, and they will work alongside a team of deacons. It's a Greek word that means servant. And these are men and women who actually lead and do the ministries of the church, and they are to have the same kind of character as the elders. And altogether, these people should be known for healthy relationships in their families, because that will demonstrate their ability to lead in the church, which is God's family. And the way of life that they live all together, it's consistent with the story about Jesus, which is explored in the closing poem, about his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation as king, and then the spread of his new family throughout the whole world. Paul's second body of instructions for Timothy are, again, very specific to the problems caused by these bad leaders. So he first corrects their bad theology. They've been telling people to stop eating certain kinds of foods, most likely meat, and to stop getting married, which Paul thinks is ridiculous. So he goes to Genesis 1, and he reminds Timothy that God's entire creation is very good, including food and marriage. It is all to be received with gratefulness by those who know and give thanks to the Creator. Paul then moves on to address problems about the church's care of widows. So this very important ministry was being taken advantage of by younger, wealthy widows, most likely the same troublemaking women from chapter 2. They would sign up for the church's support, but then spend their days sleeping around, spreading gossip, and damaging the church's reputation in the city. Paul is having none of it. He says that only older widows that have no other family support qualify, and for these, the church should show the love and generosity of Jesus. Paul then addresses problems among some older men in the church, and Timothy is to respect their age but not their misbehavior, which seems to be alcohol-related. They're damaging the church's reputation in Ephesus. And so Timothy is in love to confront them and have them step down if they're in leadership. And then Paul adds this interesting side note that this doesn't mean that Timothy himself should never drink. Given his stomach problems, he should probably have a glass of wine each night with dinner. Paul then addresses a problem among Christian slaves. Some of them were disrespecting their Christian masters. And so, yes, the gospel creates equality among Jesus' followers. However, Paul thinks that equality needs to be implemented in a strategic way that doesn't compromise the mission and witness of the church. If Christians become associated with slave rebellions, they are compromised. The Christian transformation of the Roman household had to be implemented strategically so that their neighbors could be persuaded and not repulsed by this new vision of God's family. Finally, Paul closes the letter by calling Timothy again to confront the corrupt leaders. Paul here exposes their motives to make lots of money by accumulating followers and then charging them all high rates for their teaching. These teachers betray Jesus and his message of contentment and simple living. And so Paul instructs the wealthy Ephesian Christians to become rich in good works and generosity, to be people who submit all of their resources to King Jesus, and he's the one who inspires the final poem about how he is the true king above all other kings. 1 Timothy is a really important letter. It helps us gain a holistic vision of the nature and mission of the church. So what a Jesus community believes will directly shape how that community lives and behaves in its city. And so its theology, its beliefs have to be constantly critiqued and formed by the scriptures and the good news about Jesus. And how the church is perceived in public is also very important to Paul. Christians should be known as people who are full of integrity, known for good works, known for serving the poor and the most vulnerable, all out of devotion to the risen King Jesus. And that's what 1 Timothy is all about.
All right. So we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 11. And this starts the letter off. In this portion of the scripture, we see the issues that prompted Paul to write this letter to Timothy and ultimately to the Ephesian church there. We also see how he instructs Timothy to serve in light of what is going on. So this passage is instructive to us today as we encounter faulty views of God and of the gospel, and how do we approach them. So I would say, if I was summarizing this passage, it challenges us to serve in sound doctrine and love. Serve in sound doctrine and love. So I think, Kay, you're going to come up and read that for us.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, adulterers, and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me.
So as we unpack this idea of serving in sound doctrine and love, the first one we're going to look at is serve in sound doctrine. Serve in sound doctrine. So what is sound doctrine? Well, that's a pretty big question, right? We see clues. If you're following along with me, I encourage you to open up to 2 Timothy. As I always say, it's good to bring your Bible. Well, sorry, 1 Timothy, yes, sorry, 1 Timothy 1. So it's good to bring your Bible. So as we look at this, we see a clue in verses 10 and 11. So if you look with me at verses 10 and 11. So toward the end of that, it says this, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, there's that word, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So what we should always be measuring our doctrine against is what the gospel is. He says here, according to the gospel. If our doctrine veers away from the gospel, then it is not sound. Now, sound is also another word for healthy. So healthy doctrine will have at its root and at its base the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's really important for us to know the gospel or good news in order to know if the doctrine we are hearing or seeing is going against that or steering us away from that. So what is the good news? So I'm going to ask you guys to help me. I have many seasoned saints in this room. Can you help us summarize the gospel or the good news in a few short thoughts? Help me out. Let's hear some thoughts on that. What is the gospel? Yes, John. Yes. Who was that? That was. No. Who died? Who lived? Who was resurrected?
Jesus.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Just don't want to assume. Yeah. Okay. So what does that mean for us? We are loved. Redemption.
Forgiveness.
Grace and mercy. All right. So we have to remember the essential things of the gospel. Then you will be able to identify counterfeits. So has anyone here ever worked in a bank? Okay. How did they help you to figure out counterfeit money? They didn't. Oh, were you a teller? Or? Okay. Okay. Did you ever have counterfeit bills come through? Okay. Okay. Yeah. So I've heard it said, so maybe this is true or not, but the more you handle real money, the more you can recognize counterfeit money. It feels different, maybe smells different, has a different kind of texture to it. I don't know if you've ever been to a place where they have those little markers and they'll like mark on the bill. So there's different things that you can do to test or make sure that money is real or not. And it's the same way with the gospel. The more you immerse yourself in the gospel, the easier you will recognize things that veer away from the gospel. It's cool. Jerry Mathias gave all the elders this little book that it just has devotionals that focus in on aspects of the gospel. And it's full of footnotes. So as the guy is talking about a different aspect of the gospel, there's a footnote, and then there's the verses listed at the bottom of the page. And it's been fun for me to go through that recently. It just is immersing me in the various facets of the gospel. The gospel is like this beautiful gem. There's many facets to it. It's very simple, but yet very profound. So I think John 3:16 to 17 is a good basis for the gospel. So if you want to turn there with me, John 3:16 and 17. There's various verses that will summarize it very succinctly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So the gospel is that you and I can't save ourselves. We need a savior. So if you see anything that starts saying, you got to save yourself, you got to do this, this, and that to be saved, I would encourage you to pause and say, where's this going? Grace through faith. You know, that's, we use a lot of times big words that summarize big ideas, or, you know, that will, you hear about propitiation and sanctification, all these big words. But it's good to understand what those mean and unpack those. So we see some more clues here of how the elders at Ephesus were veering away from the gospel. If you look at verses 3 and 4 of 1 Timothy 1, he says this to Timothy, "You may charge the persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." So their teaching steers them away from the gospel towards speculation and secret knowledge. When you see that sort of thing happening, I would encourage your hackles to go up. If it's speculation, I love how Tom Kelby, he would always tell us, don't read things into the scripture that it doesn't say. You know, we were reading through Genesis and some of these passages. And oftentimes people will put in speculation, but it's like they included those things for a reason. They left out other things for a reason. So we shouldn't be speculating. Let's look at what it actually says and not overly read between the lines. Or a lot of times people will get so in one area of theology, they go super deep into that, but to the neglect of the others. They might get fascinated with the end times and all that. But if your fascination with prophecy and the end times is not leading you towards wanting to reach people for God with the gospel and steward that, then it's kind of becoming a speculation. We need to be careful of those sorts of things. Now, it's not good. It's not bad to know about those things, but is your fascination with it to the neglect of others? I've seen people get fascinated with demonology, like casting out demons and that sort of thing, and spiritual warfare, to the point that it precludes everything else. So there's various fields that we can really go deep in, but is it very profitable for reaching others for the Lord? And that's what we have to ask ourselves. So this is why I think it's often good to have an idea of systematic theology. What is systematic theology? Does anybody know what that is? Huh? Yes. Yeah, that's. I think you summed it very, very well right at the end there. It's like, what does the Bible have to say about this topic? And let's look at all the verses pertaining to that. Because sometimes what I've seen is the way we can get off on tangents or speculations is if we just, oh, this is one verse, and we base our whole theology off that one verse. You want to look at what the Bible has to say about that topic in other areas, because sometimes those things will balance each other out. All right, so we see some clues here in this passage of how the teachers were veering away from the gospel in other ways in verses 6 and 7. If you look there, it says, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. This is why we want you to know your faith. We want you to be able to read your Bible, to not be ignorant, to not depend entirely on us to feed you. You need to know how to read the Word and divide it for yourself. That's very important. You know, it's interesting how ignorant our society is of the Bible, yet we have more access to it than at any other time in history. You know, you think of back in the Middle Ages, people couldn't read. There was one copy. It was in maybe a different language than they spoke. So you basically had to be a scholar to read, even read the Bible. Now you can find many different translations. You can get it on your phone. I imagine you have several copies of the Bible lying around your house. There's many resources to help you understand it. So we are without excuse if we're ignorant of the Word. We just like TikTok better. Or something else. So we need to spend time into the Word. We were talking about this on Wednesday. Like, what if we spent a little less time on our apps and a little more time in study? Am I saying apps are bad? Oh, Mr. Byram said apps are bad. I know someone will go out here saying that. No. But is all your entertainment become your God such that you don't even study Scripture? That you're ignorant of what the Bible has to say on things. Because, you know, if I truly believe that these are God's words, this is His love letter to me, I think I'd want to know it inside and out. I'd want to dig into it and not have it collect dust on my shelf. So Paul goes on to point out how these teachers were using the law in a wrong way. He points out that the law was meant to show us our sin, and then he lists this list of sin. You might say, why does he put those sins in there? And I wondered that at first, and it was interesting, as I dug into that, those sins correspond to the Ten Commandments very closely. The first few in the list, blasphemers, you know, those who look very much like those first few commandments. And the other ones are dealing with how we relate to other people and how we relate to our fathers and mothers and murder and, you know, there was kidnapping or stealing others. You know, they're all related to the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. So he wasn't just kind of randomly picking those out. These people were saying that Paul was against the law, and he's saying, no, the law, the Ten Commandments, are meant to show us our sinful state. He points out the law is not for the just, but for those who are lawless and disobedient. So how are the just to live? Well, what governs their life? That leads us to the second point here. Not only are we called to serve in sound doctrine, but we're called to serve in love. Verse 5, turn to that. That would be a great verse to put on a coffee mug, to put on your t-shirt, to memorize. Let me read that. The aim of our charge is love. And then he explains what it is. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I like how he defines that love, because our society calls love lots of things that it isn't. This is what he's talking about. And it's interesting, he's talking to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, I want you to confront these men, but how is he saying to do it? I want you to do it with a heart of love that issues from these three things. True, right relationship with God is not just about avoiding certain behaviors. It's about living a life of love that's empowered by being loved by God. We see in verse 2, Paul begins his letter by reminding Timothy, he says this, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, there's a relationship here, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So you and I are able to have a pure heart and able to have a good conscience and able to have a sincere faith because we have received grace, we have received mercy, we have received peace from God through Jesus Christ. We were remembering that today. The law doesn't give you a pure heart. The law doesn't give you a good conscience. The law doesn't give you a sincere faith. It is only the standard showing how we have failed. We need a Savior to have these aspects of love towards others we serve. So if we veer from the good news or the gospel in some way to be saved, we will veer from sound doctrine or healthy doctrine and move away from serving in love. So when Christianity becomes about good works rather than good relationship with God, it loses its love and moves away from the gospel. Now don't make the mistake that it's a reason to do whatever you please. Good relationship with God results in healthy and good living. So good relationship results in good behavior. Think about it as parents. If you have good relationship with your children, most of the time they will want to obey. Or you'll at least be able to talk about when they disobey. Now, there's times, yeah, the rod is necessary, right? But good relationship. You know, we did a series a while back. It's called Relational Parenting. And one of the things the guy talked about that I loved, he said, focus in on the relationship with your kids. Focus in on that and have some strategies for that. So let me share an example from real life that might help us understand this function of the law better. So a few years back, we had some pine trees in our backyard. And two of the four pine trees started looking sparser and sparser every year. And so we had this tree fella come in, and he determined there was a disease on these trees. Now, to treat the trees, we needed some sort of spray or medicine. Otherwise, the disease would keep going and they would die. The law is the same way. The law will say, this tree has a disease. But the law is not what heals the tree, right? The law says, you and I are sinners. We need a Savior, though. The Savior was what what makes us better. In the same way, that spray was what helped the tree. So oftentimes we get so focused on the law. The law, all it does is show us something wrong. The law will not save us. It shows us there's a problem. We need a Savior that will administer what we need to be healthy. What saves us is a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our sin on the cross and transfers His righteousness to us. He brings us into that right relationship with God. He loves us when we were sick and diseased. He brought us back from the dead. We are hearing about in many of the songs we sung this morning. When someone does that for you, when someone loves you when you were sick and worth nothing, someone brings you back from the dead, what would that kind of create in my heart and yours? What do you think that would you hate that person? Thankfulness, love, gratitude. I know we've had times in our life, just a smidgen of that. And I remember one time Laura was in the hospital and a friend really helped us out during that time. And Laura just felt such gratitude for that friend. They weren't a family member. They didn't need to help. But it caused a lot of gratitude in her. In the same way, when you and I truly understand what Christ has done for us, that's how much you and I have been loved, it will breed a loving heart from us. We want to love because we've been loved. This is the gospel. God is redeeming a people for Himself who will resemble Him and live like Him. So in conclusion, Grace Fellowship, do you know the good news? Do you know the gospel? Do you know it? Do you know it? All right? This distance between here and here is sometimes the biggest distance in the world. Young people, do you know it? Let me ask you again. Young people, do you know it? Do you know it? Old people, do you know it? Older people, how about that? All right, older than young. Don't you call me an old person. All right. Do you know it? Sometimes we know it, but we don't know it. Have you experienced the gospel in your life? Or is it just a mental ascent? Because sometimes when we talk about sound doctrine, we think doctrine is all up here. But sound doctrine will result in right living. You know, if we know this and know this, it changes how you and I relate to others and to God. Has the good news pointed you towards the person for whom it is about, Jesus? This isn't a religion. It's a relationship. Has your life been transformed into a life that issues from a pure heart? Think about it, a pure heart. It's been washed clean, right? A good conscience. All the debts been paid. A sincere faith. I can really trust this God. He's loving. He actually cares for me. Well, if that's not the case, let me encourage you. It can begin today. You don't have to leave here saying, well, that was great, Eric. Thanks for sharing that. I don't think that applies to me. Or it just doesn't work for me. Sorry. How does it start? Some of you that have started on this journey, give us some thoughts. How does this start for us? How did it start for you? No thoughts? Realizing you were loved. Yep. Any other thoughts? Forgiving others. You know, I know for me, it started out with just a cry out to God. God, I don't get this. I need this. I want this. We call that a prayer. You know, the sinner's prayer is a helpful thing, but you don't have to say it just right. He wants to hear your heart cry out. You know, however you do that. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Whatever it is, crying out to Jesus, saying, I need you. You're the Savior. Come and save me. I can't do it myself. So let me encourage you to seek after Him, to ask Him to transform your heart with that gospel so that you can grow in this sound doctrine and love as you approach others. And so as we go into groups here, I'm going to pray here. I want us to think about, how does this working out in our lives? what does this look like to serve with sound doctrine, but also with love? Sometimes we're on one end or the other, right? We want to just love people, but we don't have sound doctrine. Or we want just sound doctrine, but we're not very loving. But Paul combines those two together in a very profound way here for us to remember that they need to both be present. Let's pray. Lord, we want to serve with healthy belief, healthy understanding of you, and a love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So God, we need your help with this. Transform our lives so that they align with you. We thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. So we stand here at Grace Fellowship at the end. A benediction is a blessing, and often people would hold up their hands to receive a blessing, to give a blessing. So I encourage you to hold up your hands. Go forth today understanding and being transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember to serve others from a place of healthy doctrine or understanding of the gospel. Remember to serve others with a heart of love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Go in peace.